Let's turn in God's Word to Ephesians in chapter 4. It's that passage we have read a few times in our time of thinking about preaching. Ephesians chapter 4. And this evening we'll be reading verses 11 through 16. And that's the only passage we'll be reading this evening. Ephesians 4. Verses 11 through 16. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Father, we give you praise for your Word. We're thankful again that you call out to us to come unto you, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even through your through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would help us now to understand your Word. We understand, as we just prayed before, that we're unable to hear with our ears. We're unable to receive your Word unless you do your great work in us by your Spirit. And so, Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your Word. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, and your glory, we pray in His Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 11. These are God's words. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And those are God's words. See, this evening we begin looking at the type of preaching that is biblical. The type of preaching that is biblical. Because there are many ways of preaching that are not biblical, that are sinful, that are not for the most good or for the most benefit of the sheep, even though the Word of God is heard. So you hear preaching sometimes, and yet it's not the biblical type of preaching where the Word of God is still heard, and yet not exactly according to God's Word. And so the most blessing is not granted to the hearers. And we could say there's a small amount of benefits when a preacher preaches the Word of God in such a way that is unbiblical. He preaches the Word of God in such a way that it's unbiblical, and one comes to either a better understanding, perhaps, of the Word of God, of what it says, or even is reminded of what God has said that you had already heard previously, perhaps had forgotten, just like if you heard the gospel read and taught. But there is a type of preaching that brings the hearer to the place of the most amount of blessing possible, to put it into human terms. Right, the Lord blesses us and gives us the Lord's Day and His worship at morning and evening, so that the most amount of blessing we can find on this earth is found, generally speaking, found on Lord's Day worship, morning and evening. If we want to be blessed the most, then we will attend upon the worship of God morning and evening on the Lord's Day. And it's the same with preaching. There is a way of preaching and a type of preaching that is biblical that will bring about the most blessing possible to the hearers, if the hearers receive it with faith and love and hope and etc., as the Scriptures teach about what hearers are to do. And so, as it is the same with preaching, he who brings the Word he brings you to hear His Word preached. And when preached, as Scripture demands of the preacher, and you hear according to what He commands of you, then you will be the most blessed. And so the first we consider this evening, what is not biblical preaching? What is not biblical preaching? We've already sort of mentioned this before. We haven't really gone into the details of it. And it's more getting into the definition of what is preaching. Biblical preaching is not teaching. Biblical preaching is not teaching. It's a very important point. There are other things it is not. We've spoken of them before. It's not entertainment. It's not a conversation. It's not a talk. It's not a drama. It's not music. But in the Reformed churches, the one thing that plagues preaching a great deal is teaching that is called preaching. Teaching that is called preaching. Now, if I ask most of you what teaching is, you could probably tell me or give a pretty good definition. What is teaching? And all you need to do is think of school. When you've gone to school and you were taught, what is teaching? Teaching is communication of information, right? All at the very base level, the definition of it is the communication of information. It's the transfer of information from someone to someone else. Teaching is an attempt to get the hearer to grow in knowledge and understanding. It sometimes involves explanation, logic, or reason, but it is a communication of ideas, of truths, or falsities sometimes as well. And sadly, that alone is what we have too much of in the Reformed churches, who ought to know better. That is a type of preaching they say that is really just teaching. And the Lord does not call pastors to merely teach, to communicate information. And I'm not merely here to give you a Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic lesson and tell you that this word here means that and that these verses in the context of this passage communicate this idea. Further, a preacher is not to stand before you and merely tell you of the past. That's what the Scriptures are. They're telling us of the past and what happened in the Bible. All of those things are important, and yet they are not sufficient according to the Word of God. Must the preacher teach? Absolutely, he should teach. And so you do hear, this is the context, and here's the meaning of the phrase or the word, and so on. We even know that to be an elder, a qualification, 1 Timothy 3, the elder is to be apt to preach, or apt to teach, excuse me, apt to teach. And there are many passages that imply that preaching includes teaching, and it does. The very fact of the preaching act implies teaching as well. And for the goal of preaching is the salvation of sinners, the sanctification of the children of God, and all unto the glory of God. And that means that the ignorant and the foolish, which is all of us at times, the ignorant and the foolish need information communicated to them from God's Word, teaching. They need the facts of what they have done in their sin. They need the facts of what Jesus did as well in the Gospel. That Jesus lived a perfect righteous life as the God-man. He died a wrath-bearing sacrifice on the cross. It was buried. And they need to hear the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and is now ascended, seated on the throne in glory, exalted as the King and Head of the Church. Those are the facts we all need to know. And that's the information we need in our minds. But that is not sufficient to bring about salvation. There are many covenant children we think of who've grown up in our church, have left and played the fool. They've had the knowledge. They had the facts, but that was not good enough for salvation. It's not sufficient to bring also about sanctification or being washed of your sins. Teaching is an important part of preaching, but it is not preaching. Mere teaching does not lead to the most blessing from our God. And yet there are so many pastors today who all they do is come before the congregation and they communicate the facts, the information, with not a hint of zeal unto the conversion of sinners. We've talked about zeal and the other manner or mode of or way of preaching. With not a hint of earnestness to rebuke the continual entering into sin of God's children and the rebellion against Jesus Christ. All they do is they say what? They teach. They say Jesus is holy. And the Lord is holy. He can't stand sin in His presence. He hates sin. He loves righteousness. That's teaching. And teaching is not preaching. Beloved, Acts 5, 42, verse 42 shows the distinction. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So there is a distinction between what is teaching and what is preaching. And so with our time remaining, the question we ask is, what is biblical preaching? What is the biblical type of preaching? The words used to describe preaching in Scripture are the words like exhortation or exposition, that's teaching, admonition, heralding, and preaching the good news or evangelizing, bearing testimony of the good news. That heralding, the preacher is speaking on behalf of someone, on behalf of Jesus Christ under His authority with His Word. And the preacher pronounces the good news that comes from that Word despite our sin. The preacher bears witness of the objective facts taught in Scripture, and from that brings out what? Implications and applications to our lives, to our minds and our hearts. And yet, what we hear often in Reformed churches, again, sadly, instead of proclaiming the truth and calling sinners to turn to Christ, is more like a lecture or hearing a commentary read. And no wonder in the 20th century and 21st now that preaching turned into talks and conversations or teachings. And you think also of the grammar that the preacher or the pastor uses. And the subject is often, the person or the subject, thinking of grammar, is often in the third person. So they say, "He did that, they did that," right? Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And speaking of the past, they focus on the past in their teaching. And also today, a good amount of pastors love to talk about themselves. So they use the first person, "I." And they don't want to offend you, so they say, "We." And then we think of the Scriptures, what we often see. We do see the third person of the indicative, what has happened. But also we see, like the example of Peter or Paul, but also Jesus, what marked their preaching were commands. And was the second person singular or second person plural? You. You singular, you plural, all of you. And now, beloved, what is biblical preaching? Biblical preaching is experimental preaching. That's a word you should write down if you're taking notes. Experimental preaching. Or another way in history it is described was experiential preaching. Experiential preaching sounds sort of bad for our modern minds who are in the church, who are Reformed. But that's the historical name for it. Experimental or experiential preaching. Either word that is used, experimental or experiential, is speaking of the same thing. It's a description of the type of preaching that the Lord requires from Scripture. It is the type of preaching which is biblical preaching that has as its aim, it has an aim, a goal. But more particularly, we think of it as an aim. If a preacher, as an illustration, had a gun, and the gun was all of his tools combined into one, and the bullet fired out of the gun was the actual act of preaching, then that gun has an aim. And that aim is the hearer's heart, your heart. He's aiming at affecting the heart of the hearer. That's the goal of the preacher, whether it is the heart of an unbeliever or the heart of a believer. The heart of one who's struggling in their sin, or one who, by God's grace, is seeing that they're actually putting to death sin in their lives. It's to the heart of the one who's lukewarm, which ought to be spit out, right? Or the one who is cold and hard-hearted. The aim is to affect the heart with the gospel, with the truth of the Scriptures. And this is why we, if we back up, we remember that first the preacher must be affected in his own heart with what he's preaching. There must be conviction, there must be zeal, there must be earnestness. There must be that fire that comes forth from His heart, coming because of the work of the Holy Spirit in Him. Because He knows that what is preached is a matter for all His hearers of life and death, eternity. And it's just like what we've already heard, the preaching that fails is the preaching that separates truth from love. And those who are merely teaching have separated the truth, and they've held up the truth, but they've separated that from love, which is that conviction and earnestness and sympathetic nature of what preaching must be, like Christ had for us. If we look, we read in Ephesians 4:12, the duty of pastors is, it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So when love is separated from the truth, and what is lost is pleading. What is lost is conviction and concern for the hearer. Sympathy is lost. Passion for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sinners would hear and believe unto salvation. Conviction that the gospel, as we heard this morning, is the power of God unto salvation. All preaching, therefore, beloved, is spoken truth in love from the heart of the preacher, aimed at the affecting of the heart of the hearer. Why must it be aimed at the heart and not merely the mind? Because the Lord teaches that the heart is the center or the seat of man, of a person. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts. In Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And so if a person needs to be changed, and we all need to be changed because we're in sin, and we need Jesus Christ, we need His righteousness, if we need to be changed, then we need to be changed in the heart. And so the preacher's goal is to bring home to the heart, by the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word of God, that your sin before the Holy God is an evil that is so inconceivably wicked before Him. And that you need the grace of Jesus Christ, and the only hope is if you turn to Him from your sin. Right? And so, we need the heart changed. Every single one of us needs our heart changed, and continually changed, and sanctified, and cleansed. Because then, when the heart is changed, then what else changes? The mind. And the will, our desires, what we want to do, and what we want to have happen. And also our affections, our emotions, and how we respond with joy or grieving or whatever. And so the goal of preaching, as one theologian says, is not that the hearer would walk away saying to themselves, what a beautiful idea. That's not what you want to say. Because it's not merely about imparting knowledge and informing about the Bible and doctrine. It's also not about stirring up an emotional reaction like we talked about before in sensationalism. Preachers aren't aiming at warming hearts and producing strong feelings. That's not the goal. Biblical preaching is also not merely looking at to be moralistic or instructing of what is right and wrong only. If we thought about these things, change the mind, change to the desires of the will, change to the emotions, the affections, are all good things. But those things are not at the heart of the matter of preaching. The heart of the matter is the heart. One pastor says, Reformed experiential preaching uses the truth of Scripture to shine the glory of God into the depths of the soul, to call people to live solely and wholly for God. It breaks us and remakes us. It is both exhilarating and humbling. Such preaching brings us face to face with the most glorious and delightful being in the universe, and also face to face with their own profound wickedness. By such preaching, the Holy God binds Himself to sinful men, heart to heart, with a word of blood-bought grace. And so where does this language of experiential come from? Because that, to our Reformed mind, should maybe put up a red flag. So where does that language come from? It's that preaching that begins in the heart of the preacher, who is affected himself by the truth of the gospel, the Word of God, the preacher's experience with the Word of God, affecting him in his heart to hear the glorious truths and how they change the mind, and the light of Christ is shown, and the light of the truth of the gospel shines upon the preacher and convicts him in his heart, and that he sees the glory of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the wisdom of God, and that working in his heart joy and blessing and happiness and gratefulness, and yet also at the same time doing what? Humbling him. Because at the same time that light shines upon him and unclouds the darkness of the preacher's heart and mind and the will, his will and his affections himself. And so too the light shines indeed on the preacher's heart and the mind and the will and the affections, and shows forth his sin and his wickedness and his filthiness and his grotesque sins of his heart and mind and will and affections, shows forth his flesh, shows forth his lusts, and the preacher is humbled and ought to be humbled to the core of his being. He's torn down and yet at the same time built up by God in Christ. And so that he sees just how much, just like John said, he must decrease and God must increase. And yet at the same time finding joy in the Gospels and in the glories of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so for what purpose? So that from his experience of that was just described, his experience of being affected with the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, he has now sympathy with all of his hearers. And is able then by the grace of the Holy Spirit to preach in such a way, aiming at the heart, to affect you with these truths in the same way. So that just like the surgeon, he cuts open the patient, cuts into the heart, perhaps heart surgery is done and the heart is mended with the love of God in Christ, and all that cancer, sin is taken out and cut out. And beloved, yes, it is painful. And so, sitting under the consistent preaching of someone who preaches experientially or experimentally should be hard. And yet, at the same time, as it cuts open that sin, it also pours forth the gospel and reminds us of the grace. And so, there is a blessing and knowledge that you are all the better for it. And joy found in Christ. You think about, for a moment, as we step back a little bit, each of us has had experiences in our lives. This is for an illustration of how you can understand this, maybe a little better. Some of us know the death of a loved one. A death of someone very close in our family. Others have seen your child, your friend, your whoever it is, play the fool and turn from Christ and apostatize. And you see, going through those trials and those circumstances and pleading with the Lord, you're crying out to Him. And you're asking the question, why? And you're asking these other questions of how could it be this way? And you're seeking His Word and prayer and studying of the Scriptures and pleading for the Holy Spirit to build you up and equip you and help you understand these things. And what He says concerning those things of death or the apostasy or whatever it is. And as you study, you're cut to your heart. And you're affected in your heart. And you're built back up to focus your attention on Christ if you meditate upon His Word. And you see the warnings and how to prevent certain sins of your own from taking place that you would not apostatize. Watch and pray, He says, right? Take heed lest you fall. And leading, you would not be led to a hard heart or anything like that. But now you're built up all the more, a godly, glorious, biblical, wise experience by the grace of God. Now you've been built up through that experience, through the trial, and now you're sympathetic like our Savior. And all our affirmities to be able then, when others go through similar things, that you can warn them, that you can encourage them, that you can call them to come and turn to Christ as you remind them of what the Scriptures say and His promises. That's very much like experiential preaching. Right? It's very similar to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us," that's the apostles, "who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any troubles." Right? They go through tribulation so that they can comfort others in their tribulations. This is what he's saying. "With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation to His hearers also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer." Right? So the apostles going through suffering, they go through that, they're built up in Christ, they're torn down, built up, and then they're able to help those who are also suffering in their trials and circumstances. And he says, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Right? So now they're putting on their suffering so that they can help those who will suffer too. And it's the church is continually built up in these ways. And so Paul's speaking there again, the ministry of apostles, of preachers, of pastors. He's talking about experiential ministry and experiential preaching. Charles Bridges says of the preacher, "He must therefore expect his full portion," that is the pastor, the preacher, "expect his full portion of painful exercises, not only for his own humiliation, a most needful preparation for his success, but also, like his divine master, to give him the tongue of the learned, that he may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. His taste of the innumerable trials, fears, complaints, and temptations of private Christians will alone enable him to prescribe the specific remedy for each varying complaint and exercise the sympathy of membership with them all." So the faithful Lord will put the pastor, the preacher, through a great amount of trials on this earth so that he may minister to the sheep under his care. With that, as he learns through experience how to grow and be upheld through the gospel, that he can then communicate that and encourage his hearers. And so what you should expect is that as a preacher grows in experience, as he experiences the trials under God's providence, that his preaching will grow in love and will grow in sympathy and will grow in wisdom. But what else? Even growing in great conviction and greater zeal and greater tenderness. So experiential preaching, beloved, is preaching from the heart to the heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ, again, for the salvation of sinners, the sanctification of God's children, and all unto their glory, the glory of our wonderful Lord and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we are thankful for your word that is preached. We pray for all the ministers in our denomination and all ministers everywhere, that you would cause them to preach according to your word, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 1, like the apostles were teaching. That we would live our lives, each one of us, as experientially. That we would grow through trials and sufferings and meditate upon your word and grow from that, so that then we can help others and encourage others and console others. Father, that is the ministry of the church. And that in particular is also the ministry of the preacher. So we pray for myself and any other preacher that they would have this type of preaching. That would be biblical. That would be according to your word. From the heart to hearts. To effect salvation and sanctification and glory unto you. Father, if there are any here who don't know you, pray for their soul that they would turn unto you. You would call them to yourself, even of our children. And you would bless all of us, the church, as you grow us, as we look toward the future. And you will cause all nations to come unto you. And all the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, and the Jews as well. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.